morning, so when it's time to take communion, just a reminder, we've got three different, or it looks like four different tables set up, and so we'll be dismissing by rows. You'll dismiss yourself by rows, just go to the nearest table and take your bread, your cup, and bring it back, and then we'll take it together once everybody has a bread, a cup, and is seated again. So that's just a reminder about communion. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Genesis 21, we'll be continuing our series through the book of Genesis. And we won't take the entire chapter, just the first 21 verses. So it's Genesis 21, 1 through 21. And let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, we ask for the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand this passage. Help us to apply this passage. Build up your church through the ordinary means of the proclamation of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is summertime, and if families are going to be taking vacations, now is the time they usually take them. In fact, some may be on vacation right now. And people often go to a destination, and it's okay to camp or get a hotel or someplace to stay, but oftentimes people also want something to do, not just go to a new location, but usually there's a reason for going there. And there are a lot of different reasons. People can go to amusement parks, or they can go to national parks. But one thing that families are increasingly doing is taking tours. You can take tours of different factories and different places that manufacture things. They're very interesting. They're educational. And so parents that are interested in these types of things will often take their kids on these tours. For example, you could go to the John Deere factory and watch robotic arms spray paint this giant heavy equipment with green paint, although the logos are still applied by hand, if you're into that sort of thing. Or you could go to one of the many different cities that has a U.S. Mint and watch nickels and dimes and quarters being made, these 6,000-pound coils of metal that are 500 yards long. They make the new coins, and then they're inspected for flaws. It's kind of a fun field trip. Or you could go to some place like Jelly Belly and actually be on the floor and watch millions of jelly beans tumble around inside giant hoppers. Now, the incentive for going on this tour is, when you reach the end, it's unlimited free samples. So that's one tour that families could go on. Now, there's one thing that all these places have in common, no matter if they're heavy manufacturing or Jelly Bellies or food production. All of these places have safe zones. All of these places, when you go on the tours, have these areas. Now, they can be marked out with a painted line or yellow and black diagonal tape down on the floor. Sometimes they have railings, guardrails where you can go so far and just kind of lean over. Sometimes there are walls with windows or plexiglass you have to stand behind and kind of watch. Or maybe it's even an observation deck and you can view the things from above. But they all have a safe zone. The idea is, if you're down on the floor, you're next to some of this equipment where there's potential risk for injury. But if you're in the safe zone, you're protected. And that's where they keep the visitors, is in the safe zone. Did you know that there is a spiritual safe zone? There is. And for the purposes of our message this morning, we're going to define a spiritual safe zone by saying the state of being spiritually safe with God. So a safe zone is the state of being spiritually safe with God. Now, Genesis 21 shows us two events, the birth of Isaac and the casting out of Hagar and Ishmael. Two events. Now, it's easy to see how Abraham and Sarah and Isaac are in the safe zone. But what about Ishmael and Hagar? Did they make it to the safe zone? We might be tempted to think that Ishmael, although not the son of promise, ended up okay, because a casual reading of Genesis 21 might lend the reader to think, well, they didn't die, and seems like some decent things happened to them. Maybe God was even on their side. Maybe they made it into the safe zone. We're going to see that that view of Genesis 21 is a mistake. It's a common one, but it's a mistake nonetheless. He did not end up in the safe zone. Ishmael was never in the safe zone. And the New Testament removes any doubt about how we should view and understand the casting out of Hagar and Ishmael. So we're going to cover a correct understanding of Hagar and Ishmael's casting out, and we're also going to see where God has designated his safe zone. So let's read the first 21 verses of chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Two events, the birth of Isaac and the casting out of Hagar and Ishmael. Notice, we're going to start here in verse 1 and 2. Notice the repeated language. We can't miss it. That says, as he has said, as he has promised, at the time which God has spoken to him. So we see three different phrases that emphasize the fact that everything that God had promised happened exactly the way he said it was going to happen. Everything happened precisely the way God had revealed it ahead of time. And this is a good reminder that the promises of God to us, the return of Christ, the salvation that we have through faith, the resurrection of the dead, the final judgment, when redemptive history is complete, we're going to be able to look back and see how everything that God has said in his word was fulfilled in a precise and perfect manner. Everything that he sets out to do, he will most certainly accomplish. In verse 3, Abraham named the child of promise Isaac, just as God had commanded. And if you see the footnote, Isaac means he laughs. And this works on a couple of different levels here. It works because Abraham laughed in astonishment when he was told the news, if you remember back in Genesis 17. Sarah laughed in unbelief back in Genesis 18. And now that Isaac is actually born, God has the last laugh, because the thing that they were so perplexed about and having difficulty with happened. And so God has the last laugh. And then even later on in verses 6 and 7, Sarah realizes herself that everybody who hears about this is going to laugh. It's just such an incredible event. So he laughs on a few different levels. Verse 4, Abraham obediently circumcised Isaac on the eighth day. as God commanded. If you remember back in Genesis 17, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. That shall means must. So that's a command. Abraham is following the commands of God, and he's back on point. That's good to see after what happened in Gerar with the lying and deception and whatnot. It's good to see Abraham back on point. He's obeying God. And that's one reason that that verse is in there. And then verse 5, 100 years old. The promise was a long time coming in its fulfillment, but it happened exactly how God had said. So if we were to summarize this first section, verses 1 through 7, we could highlight it, you know, the birth of Isaac. And we see Abraham, we see Sarah living life before God, welcoming this child of promise that's been long awaited. And we have to walk away saying, this is a good news story. This is front page. This is not buried on page 8 in the classified. This is front page, color photo. The Son of Promise is born. Good news. Everybody's laughing. Good stuff. It's a news story of faith, obedience, promises fulfilled, and rejoicing. So, good news story, verses 1 through 7. Now, Hagar and Ishmael cast out. Now, if you look in your Bibles, you'll see the section heading that says, God protects Hagar and Ishmael. I think that's a mistake. Remember, the section headings are not inspired. They were put there by the publishers of the Bible, and different Bibles have different section headings. I would argue that this would be an inappropriate section heading. Were Hagar and Ishmael protected? Yes, God prevented them from dying. But if you look at this passage, and if you heard it when I read through it, this passage is all about when, how, why, and what happens after they're cast out. This is all about them being cast out. This is not all about them being protected. And in fact, when we get to the New Testament passage, we see that the New Testament writer Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, looks back on this section, and that's what he focuses on. He does not focus on their protection. He focuses on their casting out. So I would rename this Hagar and Ishmael cast out. In fact, if you go through other Bibles and other commentaries and things like that, you'll see things like Ishmael's departure or the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael. In fact, the NIV even gets this right. It says Hagar and Ishmael sent away. So I would argue that Hagar and Ishmael cast out would be a better section heading, and cast out I would use rather than sent away, because that's what it says in verse 10, and that's what Galatians 4 calls it when it refers to this passage. So Hagar and Ishmael cast out. That's what this next section is about. Not so much about protection, all about casting out. Verse 9, Sarah witnesses Ishmael laughing. If you see the footnote, it says laughing in mockery. So this was not normal sibling goofing around, good-natured, give-and-take teasing. This was mean-spirited. This was taunting. This was picking on the younger sibling. Now, just to put it in perspective here, remember, Ishmael at this time is about 16 years old. Isaac is 3. Okay, this is disturbing behavior. Let's put it in perspective. This is like a junior in high school, driver's license, varsity football team, and a preschooler. And he's picking on the preschooler in a mean-spirited way. So this is disturbing behavior. This is not something, he's not laughing, goofing around. This is something that should cause us to pull back a little bit. It's not a good thing. Now, it's not physical violence, but this is a red flag. This trajectory of someone that age picking on someone that age makes us wonder how long would it take before he acted out and harmed the child. Now, why would Ishmael do that? Because he sees Isaac for the threat that he is to him. So far, Ishmael has been the firstborn son. If you remember ancient Near East practices, there was special status afforded to the firstborn son status. That's why one of the reasons why the New Testament calls us receiving sonship status is this favored status. It also includes inheritance of everything the father had. And yes, ancient Near East law codes indicate that even though it was a second wife from the slave woman's second wife, concubine type of thing, the son still received an inheritance. So he recognized that Isaac was a threat. He had been Abraham's favored one for many years, and then all of a sudden along comes this miraculously born second son, the son of promise that everybody's happy about, stealing the show, stealing his father's affection and attention, and ultimately stealing his inheritance. So Sarah witnessed that mean-spirited, disturbing behavior, and she saw where that would lead, and she saw the incompatible nature of trying to keep this kind of disjointed group of people together. So her response, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. She wanted decisive action right now. Get him out. I've had it. Remember, Sarah has never been really fond of Hagar, and she realizes now that this is dangerous, a dangerous situation. She's not putting up with it, and she's had enough. She's saying, no way. Not after I saw that. Not after I saw the junior in high school picking on my 3-year-old son. But notice also what Sarah does. Embedded in her request, she's appealing to divine language. You remember back in Genesis 15, it says this. This is the Lord speaking to Abraham. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. So Sarah's leaning on God's word is reminding Abraham, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And if we keep him around, there's going to be a dispute over inheritance rights. Get him out. Verse 11 tells us that Abraham was very displeased. He was displeased about losing Ishmael. Even as happy as he was to have the birth of Isaac happen, he had this attachment to Ishmael. After all, he was his firstborn son. And if you remember, earlier, he tried to maybe suggest to God that Ishmael would have to do. You remember this back in Genesis 17? It says, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. So Abraham's been struggling with the firstborn son thing for a while. And it's very displeasing to him. He's having a difficult time accepting the fact that he's finally having to make a concrete choice. He can't continue to ride two horses at once. He's got to pick a horse and ride in here. Well, God speaks to Abraham. He says, do not be displeased. This thing has to happen. He says, whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. So God is saying, look, listen to her because what she's saying is from me. So go ahead, go along with this. And then he ends by saying, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. That's a reminder. God is telling Abraham, we've been through this. We've talked about this before. This is not a surprise. Don't feign surprise. Don't be too displeased because you knew this was going to happen. Verse 13, God comforts Abraham by telling him he will make a nation from Ishmael. Earthly, physical promises. There's nothing spiritual promised here. Verse 14, this verse describes the sending away. And let's not overlook the opening detail. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning. So God came to Abraham, tells him to do this thing, and the first thing he does when he rises up in the morning is do the exact thing that God says. We call that command fulfillment. Remember, God says, do this, and the very next line, they do that. That's what Abraham's doing, command fulfillment. He's back on point. He doesn't have to be told twice. He doesn't hesitate. He obeys. He gives them a few provisions, and the reading is a little bit awkward there. It says, you know, the water on the shoulder, and then, remember, he's 16 years old, so Abraham did not place Ishmael on Hagar's shoulder. He placed the water on her shoulder, and then sent them both out. But that's a little bit of an awkward reading there. And they're left wandering without much hope of survival in the desert wilderness. Verses 15 and 16 describe this. Now this particular area receives around 6 to 12 inches of rain per year. So it's a very arid, dry wasteland. And no one survives very long in this type of terrain and environment without food and water. So Hagar reaches the point of surrender. She's out of water, and she ends up placing Ishmael a good distance away because she doesn't want to watch her son die. And then she starts to cry. Notice, not crying out to God. She's not lifting her voice up in prayer. In her time of need, she's not looking to the God of Abraham. She's just crying. Things aren't going well. Verses 17 and 18, God speaks to Hagar. Who exactly is speaking to her? It says the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. Now we've seen this before. The first time the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar. And you remember we saw back then that the writer of Genesis, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, made it plain to us that this was not just an angel, but it was Yahweh himself. Genesis 16:13 says, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are God of seeing. So this is the pre-incarnate Jesus. So this is Jesus making a second appearance to Hagar in chapter 21. And the message that Jesus brings is, fear not. God is going to make him into a great nation. Then he opens her eyes. He revealed a well of water that was always there, but she didn't see it. And then it says, God protected them. He allowed Ishmael to grow and live in the wilderness of Paran, which is south of Israel. And it says, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So her loyalty to her homeland never really went away. Remember, she came from Egypt. Her heart is still in Egypt. The impact of living with Abraham for X amount of years didn't really make that much of a difference. She's going back to Egypt. That's where she feels most comfortable. And then a bonus, Ishmael became an expert with the bow. Kind of nice. Kind of a bonus thrown on top. Safe zone. So the safe zone is the state of being spiritually safe with God. And remember we said we want to see this correctly. We want to understand this passage. Are Isaac and Ishmael both in the safe zone? Did they both make it or not? In order to properly understand this, the first thing we need to do is understand that these are not two independent passages. So it would be a shame to break these up. It would be a shame to break it up into 1 through 7 and then next Sunday take the next section. We really need to see these together. We don't take the butcher's cleaver and chop them and divide them. We kind of smush them together and take them as one. So given that, the question becomes, okay, what is God trying to teach us or show us when we look at these two passages together, 1 through 7 and 8 through 21? When we look at them together, what is God showing us? Now, at first glance, it might look like we're being shown that Isaac and Ishmael are both in the safe zone. Like I said, that's a common mistake. They take two different paths, but they both end up doing okay. It seems like God is watching over them, right? Doesn't it seem that way? Differently, but maybe equally. Now, obviously, Isaac won first place, and Ishmael came in second. They both ended up in kind of safe places. Isaac might be the son of promise, but Ishmael got a pretty good deal, too. Made him into a great nation, became an expert with the bow. Didn't win the gold medal, but silver isn't bad. Why should we look so disfavorably upon Ishmael? After all, Jesus showed up and talked to Hagar. That must mean something, right? Jesus doesn't just show up and talk to everybody. Doesn't that mean God is pleased with her? He didn't allow them to die in the desert. Doesn't that mean that he considers them righteous? Why would he intervene and save this woman and her child if he didn't consider them one of his? These are questions that are often raised. In Genesis 21:1-7, it seems pretty obvious. God is showing favor to Abraham. We see these promises fulfilled. We see Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, definitely squarely in the safe zone. But then in 8 through 21, it looks like he showed favor to Hagar and Ishmael too. So the question is that what God wants us to see? And the answer is no. The answer is no. Now, before I explain the correct interpretation, I want to say this. If you view Genesis 21, 1 through 21 like that, if you view them that God has put these together to show us the similarities, and that even though they took slightly different paths, they're both blessed by God, and everything both turned out okay, and in the end they're both in the safe zone. If you take this passage like that, you're going to end up with sermons and application takeaways that look radically different than if you take a proper understanding of this passage. You're going to hear things like, God sees and God hears when people are hurting. Hagar and Ishmael were hurting, so God lifted them up and blessed them. You're going to hear things like, God saves those who are neglected and have no hope. You're going to hear things like, God comes to the rescue of those who are mistreated. God is a refuge for the helpless and the weak. And then the application points are going to follow along those lines. And the assumption behind those conclusions is that both families are in the safe zone with God. Similar stories, different outcome, but yet equally, both favored by God. Now that would be a mistake. The Bible does not want us to see these two things as parallel or similar passages. God's showing this in this passage, the contrast between these two families. The contrast. Son of promise, son of flesh, slave woman, free woman, covenant member, cast out. The Bible often places things side by side to show us contrast, and that is what's going on in this passage. It's here to show us contrast. Also, mistreated, helpless, and weak. Remember, under that first understanding, you have to make Hagar and Ishmael these sympathetic characters that are cast out of being mistreated by Abraham. No, they weren't being mistreated. God showed up and specifically said, no, do that. Do what Sarah says. That's what I want. So there was no wrongdoing here. Abraham wasn't doing anything wrong. Remember, he's back on point. We see him obeying. Command fulfillment. There's no problem there. Who's being mistreated in this passage? Who is the most helpless and weak in this passage? The junior in high school that's benching 200? Or the 3-year-old? My vote's for the preschooler. And in fact, that's what the New Testament says. When we look at Galatians 4, we're going to see it uses the word persecuted. So if you go that route, if you go that, you know, God forgives the rescuer of the helpless, you've got to come back to Isaac. It doesn't work. Also, verse 13, I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, comma, because he is your offspring. It doesn't say, I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because Ishmael is righteous, or because I have chosen him, or because he is among the elect. Is it because Hagar is crying in the desert? No, she's not crying out to God. Is it because they have a hardship story and God wants to come to their rescue? No. No. It tells us, because he is your offspring. The only reason God is coming to their aid and saving them and preserving their life is so he can fulfill the promises he made to Abraham. Remember, the promise was, your offspring shall be as numerous as the stars. This is his firstborn. That's part of his offspring. God is faithful, and he's making good on that promise to make his offspring numerous. And finally, the New Testament helps us properly understand Genesis 21, 1 through 21. It helps us see the intended contrast. It helps us to see the emphasis on the persecution and the casting out. So here's Galatians 4, 22 through 31. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Do you see the contrast there? Paul's showing us here, 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 here. He's not trying to say they're both faced with the same. He's showing the contrast. And then he says, now you, brothers, meaning New Testament believers, the church, you're over here. You're in the safe zone. You're like Isaac, children of promise. And then the passage continues, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. That makes sense. Remember A.W. Pink, final words on his deathbed. The scriptures interpret themselves. How do we understand 21:1-21? We look to scripture and Galatians 4. So we see contrast. We see highlighting of the persecution. We see highlighting of the casting out. We see that believers are not cast out. The unbelievers are cast out. The son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the slave woman. There's no ambiguity anymore about who's in the safe zone and who's not. In fact, this tells us that when we read Genesis 21 and we see 8-21, Hagar and Ishmael are the archetype for all unbelievers who are cast out and who do not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how we're to view Genesis 21. 8-21. He wants us to view the two women and their sons symbolically representing the only two options that people have. Live by faith, end up in the safe zone of God, or live for the here and now, be cast out, do not inherit. That's what's being taught here. God's safe zone is not a designated area. It's not a physical space marked off with black and yellow caution tape or guardrails. In fact, God's safe zone is not a place at all. It is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is God's designated safe zone. If you choose to live before God under your own power and your own strength, if you live for here and now, you're going to be cast out. You're going to be denied access to the safe zone of God. You will not inherit eternal life. Scripture makes it clear that anyone who's not in the safe zone, faith in Christ, is ultimately responsible to pay the penalty for their own sin. We're going to be going to the table in a moment. This is the gospel. This is why it's so sweet to us. It's because we recognize that through faith, God has removed the penalty for sin from us and has placed it on our substitute, Jesus. And God says, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to do enough good deeds. You simply have to turn to Him in repentance and belief. And when you do that, you are forgiven your sin. You're given new birth, miraculous birth in Christ. You're in God's safe zone. That's the gospel. Well then, what about this being made into a great nation? What do we do with all that? What about the fact that God allows them to live? What about Ishmael's skill with the bow? A little bonus there. Well, you may have heard something along this line. I was having a conversation with an older gentleman at a church several years ago, and we were talking about Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael, and we were talking about the application for today. And he was saying something along the lines of, well, you know, of course we're in faith, we're in Christ through faith, but, you know, Abraham had other offspring. I said, yeah, okay. He said, well, you know, Ishmael, you know, he's the other half. I said, what do you mean the other half? He said, well, he was born from Abraham too, and he was his firstborn, and God protected him. I said, yeah. He said, well, yeah. Don't you understand? I mean, he made him into a great nation. And he made him promises too. And I went, okay. And I think this man was rooted in some dispensational teaching, but eventually we got to the point and I realized what he was trying to say was, you know, yes, we have faith in Christ and we know that we're saved, but let's not count out Ishmael and his descendants, because who's to say God may have plans for them that we know nothing about, and it's not always about our narrow way of thinking and Jesus. You know, who knows what God is doing? He made him into a great nation too. And so I agreed with him that Ishmael was great, made into a great nation. I disagreed with him that there is any salvation outside of Jesus Christ. This passage does not serve as to leave kind of an open door to other ways God might be working through other people groups. In fact, being made into a great nation or being an expert with a bow doesn't have any bearing at all on being in the safe zone with God. Power, wealth, physical strength, beauty, ability, that has nothing to do with being in God's safe zone. Worldly success does not mean that someone is in the safe zone. Yes, God allowed Ishmael to be made into a great nation. Yes, he gave him that bonus skill, expert with a bow. But that's all he had. And in the end, Hagar and Ishmael, when they died, faced the judgment of God, and they had to pay the penalty for their own sin. Let's bring it into today. Does not God allow unbelievers to enjoy the things of this world? Yeah. Yeah, look at just look around at political power players, Hollywood elites, sports superstars, business tycoons. I mean, yeah, there are a lot of people with a lot of power, a lot of influence, a lot of nice things in this life. Does that mean that God has blessed them and that they're in the safe zone?
No.
Does it mean if you have those things, you're automatically not in the safe zone? No. None of those things have any bearing. There are rich believers, there are poor believers. There are rich unbelievers, there are poor unbelievers. That doesn't matter. What matters is faith in Christ. There are some professing believers, nominal Christians, which means in name only, that think they are in the safe zone. And one of the underlying rationales that they come to this conclusion is, well, everything's going okay for me. I'm doing really well in life right now. That must mean God is blessing me. After all, I must be doing something right, otherwise he wouldn't have given me all this. And so they're assuming they're in the safe zone when they're not. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that saves. God's designated safe zone is not material blessings, nor is it a place. It is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can't close out without seeing how Isaac points us to Jesus. We've seen different types and shadows so far in Genesis, and it's all over. Here it is again. And I want to point out a few of these types. Both Isaac and Jesus had their births promised beforehand in Scripture. Both Isaac and Jesus had a long wait between the promise and the fulfillment of their births. Both mothers questioned how a miraculous birth would happen. Genesis 18:13. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?'" And then for Jesus, Luke 1:34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?'" They both questioned. God answered both questions by saying that he can do anything. Genesis 18:14. "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Luke 1:37. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Both Isaac and Jesus had their names given to their fathers before their birth. Genesis 17, God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." Matthew 1:21, "She shall bear a son," this is to Joseph, "and you shall call his name Jesus." Both births happened at the appointed time. Genesis 21, "And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him." Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son." Both births were miraculous. Sarah was beyond childbearing years. It was biologically impossible. Mary was a virgin, biologically impossible. Both were miraculous births. And then finally, both births were good news, front page stories. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears me will laugh over me." And then, of course, Luke 2:10, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people.'" God wants us to see who's in the safe zone, but he also makes it very plain that he wants us to see Christ in this passage. God does not give us Genesis 21 so that we can walk away thinking both Ishmael and Isaac are in the safe zone. Different paths, but both end up in an okay place. He gives us this passage to show the contrast between these two sons. He gives us this passage to show God's word fulfilled to Abraham and Sarah upon the long-awaited birth of the promised son. And in contrast, the disturbing persecution of a three-year-old and the casting out and rejection of Hagar and Ishmael. The New Testament makes it clear Hagar and Ishmael are not favored by God. They're not okay. They're not in the safe zone. They serve as the archetype for all unbelievers, for everyone who's cast out and do not inherit the kingdom of God. But ultimately, God gives us this passage to show us Jesus. And he wants to understand this, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have God's designated safe zone. Amen. Father, thank you for giving us your word and for teaching us. And Father, we thank you that you've given us the mind of Christ and the spirit of Christ. And like you, we take no pleasure in seeing judgment and wrath poured out on the wicked and the unbelieving. Father, this doesn't excite us. It saddens us. And Father, it saddens us even today that all those outside of Christ will not inherit the kingdom of God. Father, help us to turn our focus on the good news story. And that good news is that through faith in Jesus Christ, you have granted forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Father, help us to live by faith, not by sight. And help us to walk obediently before you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.